Canadian moment while I was away in Australia. I went to get a haircut, and my hair was being cut by this girl, and she looked about 14. And I'm guessing that during the training, they're instructed to kind of ask questions of the customer, you know, how's life and how's things, and they're probably given like a list of questions that you can practice and try. And I suppose the point would be that you try to make the questions as naturally sounding as possible. Except I sit down and she starts cutting my hair, and I just get this barrage of questions. It's like it's an interview. So, do you have any hobbies? I like to paint and play guitar, and you know, I was kind of shocked by the question. But it was clear she wasn't listening to me at all, because when I said to her, "Yes, one of my hobbies is playing guitar," then she says, "Oh, do you play any musical instruments?" So she's just rattling off these questions, right? So I could have said to her something like, "Yeah, I collect my toenail clippings," and she would have probably been like, "That's awesome." Anyway, we finally got around to where I live, and I told her, "Well, I don't live in Australia, I live in Canada." And she says, "Oh, right. So where's that?" And I was thinking to myself, I must be becoming more Canadian, because I feel offended by that. I was like, "Oh, it's this small landmass above the United States." "Oh, right. So what country is that?" "That would be Canada." Seriously, it's good to be back. One thing I have noticed is just how much more polite Canadians are than Australians. And so let's pray. I want to pray a blessing over you and over this city and over this country. It's good to be back in Canada. Father, thank you for these people. I thank you for this city. I thank you for your plan and your desire, your will for us here in this place. I pray that we'd tap into it. I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts and start imagining and dreaming what it is that you want us to be about here in this city, how you want us to participate in your mission here, how you want us to be at work in the life and the love and the power of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to enter into it without stress, without anxiety, without feeling like we need to stir up something that we don't have. But I thank you that as Wes was leading us this morning, praying that we have the resurrection life of Jesus in us. And I pray, Lord, that it would well up and flow out of us as your people here in this place, and that we would get to participate with you in your transformation work, your transforming work in this city. And I thank you for Canada, and I thank you for its place in the world, and I thank you for what you want to do through your church here. And even though you keep hearing in the news about all the declining churches, we know, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord of your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you have a purpose for your church here in this country. And we pray that we would get to be part of that too, and play our part in your work, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk a bit this morning about the transforming power of worship. I'm going to do that from Psalm 13. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 13. You might actually have it on the screen for those of you who haven't got your Bibles here today. Over the next couple of weeks, as we kind of before we launch in to September, I think our big Sunday back will likely be the September the 8th, when all the students and people are back from holidays and all of that. So just in this little short period of time we have before then, I want to take a few weeks just to reflect on the Psalms, and I'm going to look at a different Psalm each week, probably the next 3 or 4 weeks. And today I want to look at Psalm 13. I spent a lot of time while I was away on holidays just meditating on the Psalms, and it was really good for my soul to do that. So I want to share with you some of the things that I feel like the Lord has been speaking to me about. So Psalm 13, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him.' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? This is what's called a psalm of lament. It's a psalm that wells up, a prayer that wells up in the midst of suffering and difficulty and pain. And we don't really know what exactly is the suffering, the context for this prayer. The psalmist doesn't tell us exactly what it is that's going on, what he's experiencing. We're not given those details. And to be honest, I think that's a really, really good thing. I think that's a good thing because no one has a corner on suffering. And by that I mean what's incredibly painful for one person might just be a couple of nights disturbed sleep for another. We all experience life in different ways. We all have different capacities to deal with stress and anxiety and grief and struggle. And not, you know, we won't approach and respond to these difficult circumstances of life the same way, each of us. And so it's easy to judge someone else, isn't it, when you think that the stuff they're going through is no big deal. Why don't you just get over it? But for them, it's incredibly painful and difficult. You don't know the story of their life. You don't know the things that they've been through. You don't know why they might struggle so much with something that to you seems like not a big deal. And that's why I think it's great that the psalmist doesn't tell us what's going on, because then it gives us permission, no matter what we might be going through, to enter into this psalm and to pray this prayer, even though, you know, someone might have said to you, just get over it. What's the big deal? But you feel what you feel, don't you? You struggle with what you struggle with. And so you can enter into this psalm and say, you know, I can pray this for myself too, because the psalmist hasn't said, well, this great suffering that I'm going through is this and that thing. So you can enter into it in whatever context you're in, and that's a good thing, I think. And I think we can all relate to this psalm at one level or another, can't we? I mean, is there anyone here who hasn't prayed words like this at some point in your life? How long, Lord, must I go through this? How long are you going to hide your face from me? Why am I suffering this way? Where are you for me in this? Why am I going through this? What are you doing? Have you abandoned me? Anyone prayed like that before? Yeah. Anyone felt the struggle of not being able to kind of enter into the presence of God? Have you ever had those seasons, those desert times when you don't feel God's presence, you don't feel his love, and you think, what's wrong with me? What have I done? What's going on here? God, why are you so far away from me? We've all been through stuff like that, haven't we? We've all had to wrestle through these kinds of questions. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Anyone here been through something like that, where the thoughts, the struggles, the strongholds of your mind, the experiences you've been through are just constantly going over and over in your head and you can't turn it off? Anyone here ever spent a cold sweat night in bed because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and it doesn't look good? You know, we've all been through stuff like this. And I think it's great that we're not told what it is specifically, so that you know that no matter what you're going through, no matter how big or small it may seem, God is giving you permission in this psalm to bring your issues, your pain, your struggles into this prayer. And that's what I love about the Psalms. What's one of the most beautiful things about the Psalms is that they allow us to be human, don't they? They allow us to come before God in the actual state of mind that we're in. That we don't have to turn on the religious language or make ourselves seem better than we actually are. We don't have to put on the facade, wear the mask to come into God's presence. We can come into God's presence with all of our anger, and with all of our disappointment, and with all of our grief, and with all of our pain, and God welcomes it. He allows us to come in this way because he loves you, and he wants you to be a child of God, not a slave. Now, a slave just obeys God with unquestioning obedience. But the Psalms give us permission as human beings to feel what we feel, to wrestle with what we are wrestling with, and to come before God with those questions and those struggles, and even, horror of horrors, to question God. I mean, that's what the psalmist is doing, isn't it? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I mean, the psalmist is questioning God's motives here, in a sense. He's questioning God's actions or questioning God's inaction. Why are you doing this to me? Do I deserve this? Are you still faithful? Are you still good? You know, it's okay to pray those kinds of prayers. The Psalms give you permission. That's why they're here, so that you can pray these prayers and know that it's okay. You with me so far? All right. And the best thing about all of this is that we can come before God with these prayers in our time of darkness, and we can do it knowing that we won't be rejected and we won't be punished. So I am so glad that I serve a God who welcomes me to come into his presence with honesty. I'm so glad that I serve a God who allows me to be who I am. Now, obviously, he wants me to change and grow and mature and become all that he's purposed for me to become, but he's okay with dealing with me as I actually am. And that's good news, because we don't serve a God who we have to clean ourselves up for before we can come into his presence. We can just come in as we are. And this is true, by the way, even when the mess we're in is entirely our fault. You know, there are circumstances of life that are just forced on us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't do anything wrong. It's just everything's going bad. And everything is difficult. And everything's painful. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't do anything wrong. It's just the way it is. Life has a way of forcing us into difficult circumstances. But there are also times when, through my own stupid choices, my own unwise decisions, my own foolish and proud actions, I get myself into situations where it's entirely my fault that I'm suffering. And even though that's true, God still lets me come and pray this prayer when I know and he knows that it's my own stupid fault. And yet he says, that's okay, my grace is sufficient for you. Anyone ever made any mistakes that they're ashamed of? The Lord says to you this morning that his grace is sufficient for you. Good news. Amen. Now, what happens though in this psalm? So that's the first couple of verses. And when you get to verses 3 and 4, it shifts a little bit. The psalm doesn't stay in this kind of mode of complaint for long. Very quickly moves from this complaining, how long, O Lord, how long do I have to go through this, all of that, into what you might call confession, or it's more like an admission, but it's a confession of need. It shifts in verses 3 and 4 from complaint to confession. The psalmist realizes, as he's praying, that the truth of his situation really is that it doesn't matter what the specific circumstances might be. The truth is, he is utterly lost unless God helps him, regardless of what he's going through. And we're all in that place, aren't we? All of us are utterly lost and helpless unless God comes to our aid. And that's what he's done in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's come to rescue us, to lift us up out of the miry clay, to place our feet upon the rock, to give us a future and a hope. And all of us are in the same set of circumstances, regardless of what the details might be. We all need God's help and grace and deliverance and redemption, don't we? All of us. We're all in the same situation before God. And that's why none of us can judge another, because we're all helpless. We're all hopeless. We're all in need of God's help. And the psalmist realizes that. He goes on to say here, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And this is true of everyone on the planet. Without the grace of God, we'd all be utterly lost. The enemy would have triumphed. He would have rejoiced over our fall. And yet that's not where God has left us, is it? He hasn't left us helpless. He hasn't left us without a way through. There's always hope in God. No matter how bad things might get, no matter how bad your circumstances might be, there is always hope in Christ, because he is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. Redemption means taking something that is lost and bringing it back to life, bringing it back into freedom. That's what he wants to do for everyone on this planet. That's what he's done for you. And he'll keep doing it every single day because his mercies are new every morning. Amen. Let's try that again. Amen. But what's really breathtaking about this psalm is how bold the psalmist is. You notice that he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, if it is thy will that thou mightst come and redeem me." No, he's way too desperate for that. His prayer is, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God." This is almost a command. But we should be okay with that, because that's actually how Jesus has taught us to pray. You know the Lord's Prayer? It begins with, "Father, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you look at those verbs, "come" and "be done" in the Greek, they're in the imperative. They're command verbs. Now, this seems incredibly presumptuous that we would command God, "Be done your will, come your kingdom." Incredibly presumptuous, except that we need to remember that this is how Jesus, the Son of God, has taught us to pray. And so God wants us to come into his presence with all of our grief and with all of our suffering and our pain, yes, but to plead our case and to put it to him with courage and forcefulness, because we're not slaves, we're children. And that's not to say we boss God around, but we come in and we know that we're loved and accepted, and we can say what we need to say. We can ask for what we need to ask for, and it's okay. And in some cases, because this is imperative, because these are in the command verbs, that's actually more about us than it is about God. God wants to help us. God wants to come to our aid. But he wants us to also take our stand and put our faith into it, and for us to be bold enough to say what it is that we need. And when we start to pray this way, it starts to change our perspective. You start shifting from being a victim of your circumstances to someone who can start to take ownership for how you feel. And that's what's going on in this psalm. The psalmist realizes that he could stay there in the pit of despair. He could. He could stay there wallowing in his misery. He really could. And he could spend the rest of his life there. And I know people who have done exactly that. Life has beaten them down and they've given up. And they've stayed in the pit. And they've let it wash over them and it's killed them. But we're the children of God. And we do not need to stay in the pit. We don't need to stay in the depths of despair. Now, I'm not talking about suddenly everything gets magically better. What I'm talking about is that you need to make a decision when you're in the pit as to whether or not you want this to be the rest of your life. And if you don't, then you better start to pray with force in the imperative for something to change. And that's the way the psalm invites us to pray, isn't it? "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Come your kingdom, be done your will." That requires some courage. That requires some faith. That requires you to say, "No, I don't want this to be the way it's always going to be. I'm not willing to put up with that. I'm going to start to pray with some determination that things will change." And it's not that God needs you to twist his arm, but he does need you to stand up in the faith that you have in Christ Jesus, to stand up in the resurrection life of Christ, to see that you do have a future and a hope in Christ, that there's nothing that's too bad for him to redeem, to stand up in those promises and start to declare what it is that God is and what God wants to do for you. Are you with me? And it's hard just to do that, isn't it? I understand. I'm not saying that this is easy, but that's why we have these psalms. Because when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know the words to use, you can open up your psalms and go through Psalm 13, and this psalm will help you to pray, will help you to do exactly what it is that I'm talking about this morning. So the psalmist shifts from despair and misery into beginning to recognize his utter dependence on God and that he needs to begin to declare what it is that he wants to see change. "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But that is not God's will for you or for anyone, and he wants you to stand up in Christ and take your stand against the evil one and pray with faith in Jesus' name. And then, as the psalmist does that, something begins to change in his attitude. Something begins to shift in the way that he thinks and feels. And that's what you get in verses 5 and 6. This is where it ends. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, this is only a couple of verses after he's just been saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to leave me in this pit of despair? And quickly he's moved from there to, but I will trust in your unfailing love. And you've been good to me. So what's going on here? Well, I think what's going on here is what you might call the transforming power of worship. This is what Paul says about prayer in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, just notice something here. What do these verses actually say? They say that if you're in a difficult situation, if you're suffering, don't fear, don't be anxious, but present your requests to God. And how do we do that? By prayer, just coming into his presence, and petition. What's a petition? With thanksgiving. So it's not all just, Lord, do this, do that. It's with thanksgiving. Now, petition is more than just asking. A petition is to plead your case, to put the case before God and say, I'm not going to give up until I get an answer. This is prayer and petition. So Paul is inviting us to pray with a little bit of tenacity. It's kind of like Jacob wrestling with God through the night until he gets his blessing. And by the way, when you've been in that place and you've wrestled with God, you always walk away with an injury, don't you? I mean, yes, God will answer your prayer and help you and strengthen you and give you hope, but you don't go through these circumstances in life and you don't wrestle with God in this way and come away from it unscathed. And by that I mean we need to make sure we remember that even in the healing that Jesus brings, you know, it's not to say that we'll then therefore magically forget all of the pain we've been through and all the circumstances that led to this moment of deliverance. We'll always carry those scars with us. But those things are good, in fact, because they will help us remember that God has delivered us in the past and he'll do it again. That's why I think when Jesus was raised from the dead, he still had his scars in his hands and his feet, because it's a reminder to us through this image of what it cost God to bring us deliverance. And in our own lives, we'll have these same kinds of scars as a reminder of what we've paid for in order to come into the life and light of Christ, of how the circumstances have led us to deliverance, and to give thanks for those scars, right? Give thanks for those experiences. But you can only do that, of course, on the other side. It's hard to do that in the middle of it. But what Paul's saying here in Philippians 4 is that as we come into God's presence with thanksgiving, in worship and praise, and we start to declare aloud that God is good and that he's worthy of our worship, and in that context we start to bring our requests to God, something will happen. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say that if you pray this way, you'll get exactly what it is you're asking for. What does Philippians 4 actually say? If you come before God, don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Now what does he say? And magically, all of your difficult circumstances will disappear. No, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which transcends what's going on in your mind, which transcends what's going on in your heart, which transcends how you feel, which transcends what you're thinking about. The peace of God, which transcends all of that, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's going on here is that Paul is wanting to remind us that our joy in Christ and our peace in Christ and our hope in Christ is not and never will be and cannot ever be dependent on the circumstances of life. And what the psalmist realizes here is that when you are suffering, and then when you come before God and you make your requests known, and then you begin to worship despite how you feel, that's where the change comes. Because you might be going through hell, but in Christ you have a promise that you can always enter into the presence of heaven. You might be going through hell, but you have this power in those moments to begin to say, no, I will not let this defeat me. I will not let the enemy triumph over me. I will not let my thoughts or my emotions dictate how I'm going to experience God. But I'm going to begin to declare aloud that He is good, that He is worthy, that His love is unfailing, that His mercies are new every morning, that I can trust Him, that I can enter into His presence, that He's good, that He's delivered me, that He is for me and not against me. As you start to do that, what will begin to happen is that those promises that you're declaring, those things that are true that you're declaring, will begin to change the way that you're thinking and feeling about your circumstances. So that you'll begin to find that there is power to overcome those circumstances, not by a change in the circumstances necessarily, but because there's this promise that the peace of Christ and the presence of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that's what we have to do when we're struggling, when we're suffering, is make this decision, like the psalmist does, to begin to worship in the midst of it, knowing that as he does that, it will change eventually. As we practice this discipline, as we get into it, it will change the way that we feel and think. It will begin to shift us, lift us up out of our circumstances and into the promise and the presence and the peace of God. And that's why Paul in Philippians 4 says that you have to do this in every situation. Because I know what it's like, right? You go through one difficult circumstance, you fight, you take your stand, you begin to worship, you declare the promises of God, you trust in the Word of God, you put your faith in Jesus, you do all of that, and you start to find freedom and deliverance. You start to begin to walk in that resurrection life. And you think, great, I finally overcome. Finally there, I'm finally transformed, awesome. And then the next crisis comes along and you're back in the pit. It's because we're so fickle. It's because we're so faithless. It's because we struggle so much to get the right perspective. But that's why Paul encourages us to remember that we have to do this in every situation. That worship, prayer and all of that, it's not a magic pill that suddenly takes away all the struggles of life. We have to rely on God daily, find strength in Christ daily, worship Him daily, read the Scriptures daily, so that we, because it's a relationship. Jesus isn't just a doctor who prescribes a pill and bam, we're, you know, everything's great. He's a friend who wants to walk with us and carry us and hold us and bless us and strengthen us. And that's why we have to lean on Him and rely on Him every day. He doesn't just want to be the distant, you know, doctor in the white coat who tells you what you need. He wants to be your friend who supports you and strengthens you through the struggles and issues of life. And the awesome thing about following Jesus is that He knows what it feels like. So we don't have a high priest who's removed from our sufferings, but we have one who has been tempted and tested and suffered in every way, just like we do. So that He can sympathize with us, is what the writer of Hebrews tells us, and give us help in our time of need. The point I'm trying to make here is that sometimes that help is not that you need your circumstances to change. Sometimes that help is that you need your mind and your heart to be changed so that you can learn to walk in resurrection life over your circumstances and not let your circumstances stand over you and dictate how you'll feel and dictate how you'll experience God. We're better than that. We're the children of God. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. We've been given life and godliness. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. We were singing it in the song earlier. And what was that song we were singing, Wes? What was the name of it? Can you put the lyrics up for just a minute? This is exactly what we were doing earlier today. What song was it again? The one about resurrection life. We have hope and love and peace. He is faithful. Can we get those lyrics up for a second? This is exactly what we were doing when we were worshiping earlier this morning, right? This is what we were doing. We're coming here together, even despite how we're feeling, despite what's going on in our life, and we're gathering together as the body of Christ, and we're going to declare what is true in the face of the pain, in the face of the struggle. So I see a generation with resurrection life. We are a generation filled with the power of Christ. Now, did you believe these words when you were singing them? That's what we were doing. We're doing Psalm 13. We're doing the end of Psalm 13. No matter what's going on, no matter what I'm feeling, I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Yeah, next slide. Can we just go to the chorus? He is faithful. He is glorious. He is Jesus. My hope is in him. He is freedom. He is healing. He is hope and joy and love and peace and life. That's what we were doing. We're doing exactly what Psalm 13 teaches us to do. You come in with your stuff, the difficulties, the pain, all of that, and you offer it up to Jesus in worship. And as you do that, and as you declare what's true in the face of all of those things, then your perspective, your emotions, your thoughts begin to change and come in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Because let me tell you something. Doesn't matter what's going on in life, that is always true. You with me? And as we get better at declaring these things and remembering these things on a daily basis in every situation, then we'll find that we will experience the peace of Christ guarding our hearts and minds every day. No matter what's going on, we'll be able to walk in peace. As Churchill once said, when you're going through hell, keep going. And how do we keep going? By pointing our faces toward the light that's at the end of that tunnel. And remembering that there's always hope. It can never get so bad that God can't redeem it. You with me? So let's stand. I'm going to invite the band to come back. Let's stand this morning. And let's do this together. Let's pray Psalm 13 together. And we'll do it out loud. For the director of music. Wes, do you have some music to go with this? Sorry, I won't. It's fine. We're going to go through each verse or each line slowly. I'll take a pause after each line. What I want you to do is just let the psalm carry you through these movements from complaint to confession to the end of it, which is what you might call celebration. From complaint to confession to celebration. They're the three movements of this psalm. And as you do this, as we pray this, I want you to bring your life circumstances into this. Whatever it is you might be going through, you might be just fine, and that's awesome. But there are people here I know who are going through hellish circumstances, and I don't want to make light of any of that. But this is the discipline we have to practice in order to walk in the light of Christ. So bring your struggles into this as we do it. Let's go. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? So that's the complaint. Now we move to confession. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, I just invite you to either raise your hands or just kind of lift them up as comfortable as you are. But let's worship Jesus. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. For he has been good to me. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to worship for a bit longer. And then I'm going to invite anyone who would like ministry into these things. If you are struggling, or if you need help to lift your eyes up, if you need some courage in the Lord, I'm going to invite you to come forward at the end of this song, and we will pray for you. I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come forward. But otherwise, if you just want to stay and worship and wait on God, then you're welcome to do that. I'm sorry, we're not going to take communion today. Sorry to the communion servers, those who've got it all set up. Thank you for doing that. But we're just going to move into a time of ministry this morning, I think. So let's worship.